Please do open God's word at the book of James and chapter 3. I'm going to start this evening with a riddle. A riddle. My children really loved when I read The Hobbit to them. They really enjoyed it. We were chatting about it earlier. And Gollum and Bilbo have this riddle game. So I'm going to give you a riddle this evening. I am an untamable, restless evil, set on fire by hell. I can pierce like a sword. I bring healing. I make fools look wise. What am I? If you've been reading the scriptures with us, you will know the answer is the tongue. But when we actually put all those really strong bits of language together, and we try and stop ourselves being desensitized to the strength of the language by the number of years we've been a believer, it is really, really strong. Set on fire by hell. Piercing like a sword. Making a fool look wise. The tongue is a very strange thing. The ability to speak that the tongue provides us with, among many other components, is awe-inspiring. It is a surprising but wonderful reflection of us as humans made in the image of the triune God. We worship one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "And God said, he spoke, let there be light, and there was light." We read right at the beginning of the Old Testament of the speaker, who is God the Father, the word spoken, who is God the Son, and the power of the word, which we'll come to in a moment, which is the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, it says the same kind of parallel thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mentioned just now about the Holy Spirit being the power of that Word spoken, and I say that because of Psalm 33, verse 6, that says, "By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." In Job chapter 26, verse 13, it says, "By his breath, the skies became fair." So we see this amazing Trinitarian involvement. The Father speaks, the Son is the word spoken, and the Holy Spirit is the breath on which that word is spoken. Every word you speak demonstrates that you are made in God's image. Every word you speak is an act of worship. However, when humanity fell into sin and rebellion, the image of God in us continues, but it has become damaged. Like an incredibly beautiful painting. Imagine the most amazing painting you've ever seen. Imagine getting a big kind of rag from a car engine and just smearing it across. The painting is wrecked, but it's still the same painting. You can see the residual beauty in the painting. In the same way, we are still in the image of God. James himself tells us in verse 9 of our chapter, chapter 3, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness." We're made in God's image. Sin has wrecked, damaged that image in us, but we continue in God's image. This means that the language that we speak is an act of worship. What we say is worshipful. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus says these really odd and kind of alarming words. Jesus says, "Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him." So Jesus has in mind here all the food laws. If someone eats a particular animal or a particular item of food and it goes into them, that doesn't make them unclean. Instead, what makes a person unclean, Jesus says, is what comes out of a person. That makes him unclean. What we say with our mouth reflects what's going on in our heart. What we say with our mouth shows the sin in our heart. In James chapter 3, verse 6, James says, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is set on fire by hell." James goes on in verse 8 and says, "No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It is such strong language. In your mouth, we have deadly poison, a fire set on fire by hell, ruining the course of our lives, or building others up, building kingdoms, tearing them down, piercing souls and hearts. In your mouth, you have that." James uses such strong language. The Bible uses strong language in this kind of way to show us just how destructive the tongue can really be. And when we think about it, we rarely weigh our words before we speak them enough. And our words damage people. As we look at these verses in James, and we're going to go also into the book of Proverbs quite a lot, so it's kind of a thematic sermon based on James 3. We're going to look firstly at the way we speak in terms of don't speak too much. So it's how we grow in godliness in our speak. Firstly, don't speak too much. And then secondly, speak to edify. So the first is about the quantity of your speech. Don't speak too much. The second is the quality. Speak to edify. So first of all, quantity. Don't speak too much. In the book of Proverbs, in the Old Testament, in the Bible, it is so, so helpful, so full of wisdom. It is a man, in many cases King Solomon, speaking to his son, instructing him about how to live a godly life. A lot of what Proverbs teaches us is about our language. So I want to ask you as we start today, are you good at controlling the words that come out of your mouth? Do you measure and weigh your words before you speak them? If you do, James chapter 3 verse 2 says, "If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." That's such a strange thing to say. James is so convinced that a person's speech is the best indicator of their godliness. Now, James isn't saying that if you got someone who was silent for their whole life and they were completely controlling their speech, therefore they are morally perfect. He's not saying that. But he is saying that your speech, if someone speaks in a godly way, that is a brilliant indicator of the godliness of their whole life. If someone speaks in a sinful, ungodly, reckless way, that suggests that their whole life is sinful, ungodly, and reckless. The ability to carefully control your language, your tongue, is a strong indicator, and in fact, probably the best indicator of your growth in godliness as a Christian. One of the main ways that we control what we say is just simply the number of words that come out of our mouths. The number of words. On average, it's something between 10 and 20,000 words a day that most people speak. Basically, Proverbs 10 verse 19 tells us that when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. In a nutshell, Proverbs 10:19 is telling us, the more you talk, the more you sin. That's scary. When words are many, sin is not absent. Do you talk a lot? Therefore, according to just a simple reading of Proverbs 10:19, you are sinning a lot. Now, it's really important to emphasize here what we started with. Speech is an act of worship. God the Son is the incarnate Word of God. God's speech made incarnate. Speech is inherently a good thing. The fact that we can talk is wonderful. So I am not in any way saying we should all stop talking. Speech is God glorifying. Speech is joy giving. Speech is wonderful. But when we speak a lot, we tend to sin a lot. This wonderful gift of speech is contaminated by our sinfulness. So the more you speak, the more likely it is that the sinful heart motives and attitudes deep down, the more that they are likely to come out, because there is more opportunity with more words. So Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 to 28 says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." We need to be seeking as believers to listen before we speak, to prioritize listening to another person more than telling them what we think. That's so hard, isn't it? If you think back to the last kind of reasonably lengthy conversation you had with a friend, maybe a family member, maybe a loved one, or maybe someone you've just met and chatted with. You and that person, if you were to count the number of words you spoke in the conversation and the number of words they spoke in the conversation, which would be more? The other day, Natalie, my wife, and I went down to London. It was good fun. It was exciting to be there. And on the train, there was this... Sorry, not on the train. We had some lunch. And sitting really near us, there was these two ladies chatting together over a cup of coffee. And it was one of those conversations where just one woman was just... The whole conversation was just this one person speaking. And the other poor lady was just saying, for maybe an hour and a half, the whole time. If you're that kind of person, habitually, that is bad, isn't it? We need to be the kind of person that is quick to listen and slow to speak, quick to listen so that we might understand. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us some really, really helpful kind of clues about godly speech in terms of the quantity of words that we speak and the way that we speak. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then here is the challenging bit. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." That's quite a long passage, a couple of verses. But if you remember at the beginning, Paul speaks about wholesome and unwholesome language. How much unwholesome speech should come out of our mouths? Paul says, verse 29 of Ephesians 4, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." I'm always surprised at the number of times and the willingness that even Christians have to swear openly. This is such an easy, simple way to control our language. Should Christians swear in any way about anything at all? No. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. As Christians, we need to speak to edify, to give grace, to build up. If we do the opposite of that, if we speak to tear down, Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Think back in your life to maybe an argument you've had with a loved one. We'll think back to a time when someone just said an off-the-cuff remark from their point of view, but it cut your heart painfully and deeply, and it still keeps you awake at night, thinking about those words, that short sentence that went right into you. Words spoken recklessly cut very, very deeply, and those wounds last a lifetime. As we apply this first section, and then we're going to move on more briefly at the end about the kind of the quality of the word. So we've been looking at we've been looking to start with about not speaking too much in terms of the quantity of our words, and then we've been looking at the quality of our words that we should speak to edify. I want then to apply this with kind of three key areas, and then one final area of application at the end. So firstly, as we apply all this, although it is very applied as Proverbs is, I want us to think for a moment about conflict and disagreement with our speech. So much has been going on recently that a huge number of people disagree about. Should we wear masks? Should we not wear masks? Should we sing? Should we not sing? Is the government going too far or not far enough? What should have happened with Matt Hancock over the weekend? Was that right? Was that wrong? Is COVID-19 something to be feared or not to be feared? These are the kind of things that Christians and non-Christians will talk about a lot and often disagree about at a very deep level. The way we deal with those disagreements when we speak, especially with other Christians, must be from a position that is grounded in our common salvation. When you speak to another Christian about something you know you're going to disagree with them about, it is so vital that we begin with the knowledge in that conversation that you will spend eternity with that brother or sister in Christ, that Christ shed his blood for that brother or sister in Christ. And no matter how much you disagree about government guidance, at the end of the day, it is trivial compared to your soul being bought by the blood of Jesus forever and ever. That needs to ground our conversations. Also, I find it so helpful to think that disagreement is different from conflict. For my mother, her name is Angela, her parents divorced when she was 8 years old, and that had a very long, deep effect in her mindset. Her parents had started to disagree about things. That led to conflict, and that led to divorce. So when my mother married my father many years later, if they disagreed about something, my mum would immediately start the process of thinking, we're disagreeing, that will equal conflict, and that will equal divorce. And so my mother, to start with, didn't want to disagree about anything. And then she learnt, in God's grace, that you can disagree strongly, and it doesn't need to equal conflict. Disagreeing with someone is totally different from conflict. Disagreeing is good, it is interesting, and it creates love and fellowship. Be sure, friends, that when we disagree with someone, we do it in love. Secondly, as we apply this, just a really, really simple thing. When we speak, less is more. I think in speech, this is perhaps more true as a kind of comment, less is more, than in any other area of life. In speech, less is more. Whenever we speak, ask yourself, is what I'm going to say necessary? Do I have a responsibility to speak this thing? When I say this thing, am I acting in humility? When I say this thing, am I building someone up or tearing them down? When I say this thing, am I seeking to show off how much I know or how clever I am or how good I am at something? Or am I seeking to show interest in another person? Humility needs to dominate our speech, doesn't it? I heard a great comment from C.S. Lewis recently. When you go and speak with someone who is humble, in their speech, when you've had a conversation with a humble person, you do not leave that conversation thinking, wow, they were humble. You tend to leave that conversation thinking, wow, they were really interested in me. That is a key mark of humility. Self-control is such a vital area of our speech. One of the clear marks of a godly Christian is this self-control. And one of the main areas of self-control is controlling our speech, what we say. We know from Galatians that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And apart from just holding your tongue in self-control, a good way to grow in self-control, I find, is at the end of the day to look back on the words that you've spoken. Maybe tonight when you're lying in bed, you can just think about the words you've said, the conversations you've engaged in. Have you spoken in a godly way? Have you exercised self-control? Or maybe not. As we do this, as we build this as a pattern in our lives to think over the day at the end and to confess our sin, it makes us more aware of our sin, more aware of a lack of self-control that we need to work on. And that leads to repentance, which is good. And that leads to more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that leads to more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, one of which is self-control. Friends, every act, every word that we say, everything that comes out of our mouth is an act of worship. As humans, our speech reflects being made in God's image. Our speech, our words reflect the triune Godhead. We must speak with restraint, with self-control, weighing our words and speaking to edify. Finally, as we close, we've spoken a lot about speaking to edify, speaking with restraint, speaking with self-control, and the emphasis generally has been on how to control our speech by reducing it. But as we close, the best and most obvious way that we can use our speech to glorify God is by speaking about Christ, speaking about Jesus. So friends, let me encourage you, speak often about Jesus. Speak a lot about him. Use your words to tell people about Christ. We read that wonderful passage in the book of Malachi, in the last of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, it says in verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." What were those people talking about? They feared the Lord and they spoke to one another. They feared God and they talked about the Lord. They talked about what the Lord had been doing in their lives. Friends, do you find it natural in church, especially after church, to talk to people about how you're doing spiritually? To ask other people, how are you spiritually? How is your soul? What are you reading in the Bible at the moment? Which books are you reading that you're finding helpful? Which sins are you struggling with? How are you finding self-control in your life? That doesn't mean that we have to kind of give a massive confession session, but simply that we can speak about Christ with one another. It is so helpful. Speak often about the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak often about how good he has been. A man who made a huge impact on my life when I was young, a man called Fred, he was in his 90s when I got to know him, and he died when he was, I think, about 95. And after the services, he would always come up to me and kind of hobble over to me slowly and say, "Tom, is your soul growing fat on the Lord at the moment? How are you doing spiritually, Tom? Tell me about Jesus. Talk to me about Jesus." This man, Fred, he'd always have to get a taxi from his home to church. And the taxi drivers would kind of basically fight to be the one that gave Fred a lift, because they'd just love to talk to him and listen to him, because he would always talk about Jesus. I cannot remember a conversation I had with Fred that was not about the Lord, at least building up to speaking about the Lord. Speak often about Christ. This is given a wonderful example in the book of Colossians, which I'm going to finish reading this passage, and then I'll pray and we'll sing, have our last song together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says this: "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Almighty Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless your name. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you that, Father, you have made us in your image. We thank you, Lord, that we have the ability to speak. And Lord, we confess that so often we use this image to say wrong things as an excuse for sin. We malign and curse those who are made in your image. We speak badly of people. We gossip. We argue. We speak bitterly. We use sharp, pointed words to hurt people. We joke at the expense of others. And we do not honor you as we should, Lord. Nor we confess our sin to you, even the sin of this day. Father God, help us by your Holy Spirit to speak of Jesus more, to speak to edify one another more, to speak to show interest in others more than getting them to listen to us. Father, please help us to be godly in our speech. We pray that you would bless us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to close with a doxology in the book of 1 Thessalonians and the last verses of chapter 3. "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all the people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen."